Well, I have a young son. He's 2 months old, just a few days ago, and he cries a lot. He's a crier, and that's okay, because he doesn't know how to speak yet. The only thing that he can do right now is cry. It seems that crying is something that we feel very deep inside. It's something that's beyond words. For my son Joel, it's all he has. Whether he's happy or sad or grumpy or disillusioned, perhaps, he cries. If his foot itches, he cries. If he needs a diaper change, he cries. If he's hungry, he cries. If he's sleepy, he cries. Even when he's happy, he cries out for us. In our readings today, we hear the story of Jesus' passion. Today, we enter into the story of Christ's passion, which he took upon himself for us. And while we could spend a lot of time thinking about how Christ has done so much for us, I want to focus on two cries from the crowd. Two cries from the crowd we hear today in our readings. And the first is one of jubilant praise. Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the cry of the crowd as Jesus enters humble and lowly, mounted on a donkey into Bethany, headed towards Jerusalem. He comes as a triumphant king, humble but triumphant. And the people go before him and behind him, singing his praises, Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. This is the cry of the people, and this is an honest cry. For these people were searching for salvation. That is what Hosanna means. It means save us. It's a Hebrew carry word because the Greeks thought it was good to keep it, right? They said, we'll not translate it, we'll transliterate it, and we'll put it in here. It's Hebrew, Hosanna. Much like Amen and Hallelujah, Hosanna is a part of our language today, and it means save us. Save us. Save us. And so as Jesus rides in on the donkey, they cry out, save us. It's a jubilant cry, but it's an honest cry. Save us. But from what? The people expected a Messiah which came and conquered and delivered them from their enemies. Delivered them from those who are outside the gate. Save them from the other. Whoever that other is, whether it be the Greeks or the Romans or the Persians or whoever they might be, we cry with them, save us, save us, save us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For the people in Bethany, headed towards Jerusalem, the problem lay outside of themselves. The problem was with those other people. The cry of salvation was salvation from them, whoever that is. But we hear another cry. We hear a cry from the headquarters of Pilate, Jesus, accused by the high priests and the chief priests and the scribes, condemned to death. Pilate brings the King of the Jews, Jesus, before the people, and he says, what should I do to this man? And they cry out, crucify him! Crucify him! And Pilate asked, why? What evil has he done? And they shouted all the more, crucify him! Crucify him! It seems that the same crowd, just in a span of a few days, went from jubilant cries for salvation to condemning cries towards the very one that they had placed their hopes. Crucify him! Crucify him! Perhaps the very one that we expected to save us is the problem. Perhaps getting rid of him will bring us salvation once and for all. This is a cry of condemnation. But for what? Jesus had done no evil. Jesus indeed lived a sinless life, and here he is standing condemned before the crowd. Before the crowd who shouts for his crucifixion. Every year around this time, the question is raised by the culture at large, who killed Jesus? Was it the Romans? Was it the Jews? Was it someone else? Who killed Jesus? This has been picked up by many people, and the answer that I think gets to the heart of the matter was written by Johann Hermann, a hymn writer back in the 16th century. He says, "Who was the guilty? Who brought this upon me? Alas, my treason, Jesus, has injured thee. 'Twas I, Lord Jesus. It was I who denied thee. I crucified thee." Ultimately, we find ourselves in the crowd. We find ourselves in the crowd today shouting for salvation. "Save us, Lord," we pray. "Save us, save us, save us." Yet we also find ourselves shouting with the crowds, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." Isaiah prophesies that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. The very crowd who accepted him and then denied him were the very ones that he came to save by his death. The ones who condemned him to death were the ones for whom he was dying. And we are just like these crowds. We are these crowds. We find ourselves at a duality, both praising our Lord and yet causing his death by our sin. "'Twas I who put him there. I crucified my Lord." We all are like Judas and Peter. We all are like Judas and Peter, betrayers and deniers. And yet there is hope. Lucy Shaw puts it this way poetically. We all like Judas or betrayers, taking silver and eating body and blood, asking guiltily, "Is it I?" And hearing him say, "Yes." It would be simple for us, she continues, for all to rush out and to hang ourselves. But if we find grace to cry and wait, after the voice of mourning has crowed in our ears clearly enough to break our hearts, he will be there to ask us each again, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" For despite the duality of cries that we all face, that we shout Hosanna and crucify him, there is yet another cry. There is a cry from the cross. There is a cry from the cross that cries out for love. It cries out love to those who condemned him to die. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it says that he cried out and breathed his last and died. This is the cry which reverberates through the universe. This is the cry that tears at the fabric of reality. This is the cry of love for sinners, betrayers, and deniers. This is the cry of he who was pierced for us. The cry from the cross which is for sinners. The cry of the one who came to serve and not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is the cry of the one who took upon himself the curse of the law, so that we might be the blessed of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. For there is no other name under heaven by which we might be saved. Jesus is the only name under heaven by which we might be saved. The one who was crucified, died, and has risen again for us is our only salvation, both from those outside, but primarily from what is inside. For he was pierced for my transgressions. He was pierced for my iniquity. And upon him was the chastisement which brought us peace. And in the end, although we cry both hallelujah and crucify him, we hear the cry from the cross, and if it pierces through and communicates grace, and we hear it and turn to him in faith, if we hear that word of love asking again, "Do you love me?" then we indeed are saved. Saved not from those outside the gate, but saved from our sins. Saved from condemnation. So that we are no longer cursed, but indeed we are blessed. We are blessed because we come not in our own name, but in the name of the Lord. For Christ has been given the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. It is he who was crucified for us who rose again on the third day, and indeed has ascended to the right hand of the Father. And he is coming again. And it is he who invites us to come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The one who is crucified for us invites us to come to him. And if you come to him afresh, daily, knowing that, yes, daily you are a betrayer. Daily, yes, you are a denier. But daily, yes, indeed, you are beloved. You are saved. And so come. Come not in your own name. Come not in your own strength. But come in the name of the Lord. The Lord who is crucified for us. The only name. The only name by which we might be saved. The name that is above all names. And so we truly say, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.